Amen. Good morning, everyone. It's a joy to see you this morning, and thank you, Dr. Patterson, for the privilege and honor of being in this historic chapel and pulpit this morning. I'm humbled by the invitation, but I'm excited about the opportunity to preach God's Word here in this place today, and I want to bring a message in keeping with the Christmas chapel emphasis. I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments about the love of God. If you have your Bible with you, please turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to read the first three verses of 1 John chapter 3, and the title of this morning's message is When Love Came Down. When Love Came Down. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and I'm reading verses 1 through 3 in 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. Father, thank You for the reading of Your Word this morning. Thank You for the privilege which is mine as Your servant to preach Your Word. And it is my burden, my heart's desire, Lord, that the Word would be communicated in such a way that hearts would be stirred to a deeper commitment to You. I pray, Lord, that we might, in a small measure, come to see the significance of Christmas time, the meaning of this season, what it means for love to come down. We thank You, Lord, that You contracted Yourself to the measure of a virgin's womb and stepped out of eternity into time, that You left the regal robes of glory and clothed Yourself with flesh, that You might manifest to us the love of God. So, Lord, as we examine these verses this morning, we do so with a desire to encounter and to be encountered by that love which has come down from above. Thank You for the students, faculty, administration. Thank You for Dr. Patterson. And Lord, as we gather here in this room, this place, this chapel this morning, it is our prayer that everything that is said and done would bring honor and glory to Your name. For it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Please keep your Bible open there as we move through these verses together this morning. We're going to be seeing in just a moment the three movements of the love of God as found in this text, the love of God coming down to us. But if you are familiar with this little epistle of 1 John, five chapters here, you are aware of the fact that the first two chapters deal with God as light. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. So the emphasis of the first two chapters have to do with the fact that God is light. God is light. He is holy. God is light. He is pure. We see in the first two chapters the holiness of God, the purity of God. But in chapters 3, 4, and 5, we discover that the Apostle John describes the character of God as love, from light to love, from light to love. There are 66 verses in the English translation here in these last three chapters, and 46 times in these 66 verses, you'll find references to the love of God. So there's no doubt in our minds now, as we turn our attention to this portion of Scripture, that the emphasis is on the love of God. I think in the context of this Christmas time, as we give emphasis to the meaning of Christmas, as we think about the virgin-born Savior, as we think about the Incarnation, it is only right that we understand that He was holy. First of all, He was holy, and it was a holy Christ who contracted Himself to the measure of a virgin's womb and manifested the love of God to us. He began as holy, and then He comes to express the love of God. I want us to look at these verses together. There are some words that I want to examine. If we could just do a brief little word study before we open the text, just to give some background information, because this helps me to understand the emphasis of John's writings here in these three verses when he begins with the word, behold. Behold. This is a a verb which indicates not a request, but a command. You know the word. He is not suggesting to us that we behold the love of God. He is not suggesting. He is stating to us, commanding us, that we are to behold the love of God. When I read this word, I think so often about what we do as preachers when we are preaching regularly. If you are a pastor, if you have a regular pulpit ministry, you are aware that there are those who can sit in your congregation from time to time who tend to drift away while you're preaching. That may not happen in your church, but it does happen in my church where people just kind of drift away. And the preacher, and I will do this, and you may do this, we'll just stop and say, now listen to me, listen. Are you listening? I want you to listen to this. That's exactly what the Apostle John is doing. He's taking his reader by the shoulder, as it were, and shaking him, as it were, and saying, don't miss this. Fix your attention on this. Behold what manner of love. So I'm here this morning to do just that for you. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. So we're commanded this morning to look at this love. Again, in the Authorized Version, we find the word manner. Vincent tells us this is a very unusual word. It's not used in every case in the New King James. It's not used in every case in the translation that you may have. But in the Authorized Version, this word, which is an unusual word, is used on three different occasions. And I want to build on the meaning of that word. Vincent tells us that it is a word which does not mean, as we might surmise, it does not mean what kind of love. Behold what kind of love. It is a word which really carries the idea of having come from a foreign country. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. A love that has come from somewhere else. It's not from here. I think about Matthew chapter 8 and verse 27, when Jesus was in the boat with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. And the Bible tells us a great storm came upon that sea, and the disciples were fearful that they were going to perish in that storm. Jesus was asleep in the boat. You know the story. He was asleep in the boat, and they awakened him and said, Master, do you not care that we perish? And Jesus stood and he spoke a word to that raging storm and said, peace, be still. And the Bible tells us that the winds and the waves ceased, and there was a quiet hush that came across that sea. The disciples responded to this event by saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey his voice? What were they saying? They were saying, where did he come from? Where did he come from? What kind of man is this? Where did he come from? Where did this person come from who can command even the winds and the waves to be still? In Luke chapter 7 and verse 39, we read of Jesus going into the home of the Pharisee to have a meal in this home. As they're reclining there and partaking of this meal, a woman, a sinner, comes and she kneels down at the feet of Jesus and she begins to anoint his feet with a fragrant oil. She begins to weep at his feet and to dry his feet with a hair of her head. And we hear the words of the Pharisees in the context of that story when they said, if he were truly a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is. And what they were saying is that he would know that she's not one of us, that she's not from here, she's from somewhere else, she's different from us. So we build on that word, manner. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, the Apostle Peter says, regarding the end times and the consummation of the age, he says, as we move toward that time as Christians, that we should be living holy and pure lives. What manner of life should we be living in light of the end of time? And he says, holy lives, pure lives. Lives that would indicate that they're not from here, but they're from above. What manner of love he has bestowed upon us. Now as we look at the text, I want to show you, as I share again even with my own heart, the three movements of the love of God as found in this text. These three verses tell us that the love of God came down, the love of God picks us up, and the love of God moves us out. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. that we should be called children of God? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. A love that has come down, first of all. A love that has come to us. A love that has come from somewhere else. You will not find this kind of love in this world. You might find love in this world, but you won't find this kind of love in this world. This love is from somewhere else. It is from above, and it has come down to where we are. He has bestowed this love on us. The question comes to my mind as I think about when God loved us. When did God love us? When did He love us? In what state was I when He loved me? Was there something about my life that appealed to His love, that attracted His love? Was I a lovable person? You know the answer to that question. The answer is no. While we were yet sinners, when we had our fist of rebellion in the face of God, when we were rejecting Him, that's when He loved us. That's when He came down to us. When we did not love Him, He loved us. Almost 20 years ago, I attended a conference at Ridgecrest, North Carolina, on prayer and spiritual awakening, a conference sponsored by our home mission board. I remember very clearly and vividly all of the events around that conference and even events preceding my going to that conference, because I was experiencing a time in my life of some dryness and barrenness as a pastor. I was hungry to be fed and needed to go to a place that would recharge my batteries. And I received this brochure indicating that there was going to be a conference on prayer and spiritual awakening at Ridgecrest. I think it was the second one. I believe the first one started out in Glorieta. But I read the names of those people who were going to be there. And I saw the name of J. Edwin Orr. And I saw the name of Bertha Smith and Charles Stanley and Jimmy Draper. Those were a few of those folk who were there to teach and to preach during that conference. I made arrangements to have a room. I traveled alone. I went alone. I went to be alone. And I booked a room to be by myself in that conference for those days. And I wanted to hear the preaching and teaching of God's Word. And day after day, we were hearing great instruction in the matter of prayer and revival and spiritual awakening. And I never shall forget this. I'd seen the name on the program, but I didn't know who this lady was. And when they brought her in, I'm sitting out there, as you're doing now, just observing what's going on and waiting for the next person on the program. And the next person on the program in this situation was Iris Ussery. Now Iris Ussery Blue. I can remember very clearly how I felt. I thought, this is not good. I've come to hear preaching, and I've come to hear Bible teaching, and I'm going to have to listen to this woman. I don't know who she is, and I don't know what she's going to have to say. And I was a bit disappointed. You know, sometimes when you go places to hear preachers and preaching and good preaching, and you hear somebody that may not come up to that standard, you go away disappointed. And I wanted to hear good preaching. But here's Iris Ussery. But I was spellbound in a moment, captivated by her testimony as she began to share her story. And I want to share a portion of her story with you this morning. And I know she has been here and spoken in this chapel, and some of you may have been here when she was here, but others of you who do not know the name will be blessed by this little cameo of her testimony. Iris Ussery was on FBI's 10 most list of 10 most wanted. She was arrested finally for armed robbery, for drug use and drug selling and prostitution, and placed in prison. She served her time in prison, but while she was there, according to her own testimony, she said, I did everything I could routinely to be placed in solitary confinement. You see, Iris Ussery grew up in a Baptist home. She tells us that her mother was a WMU director. She knew church language, she knew church life, but she didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And she took the path of sin and rebellion against God. And here she is now in prison. She said, I wanted to be in solitary confinement, and I would do anything to break the rules in order to be put there, because in solitary confinement, she said, I would create an imaginary world. I would have a little white house and a little white picket fence and a husband and a couple of wonderful children. And she said, I would live in an imaginary world where everything was good and everything was right. But she soon was released from prison and went right back to a life of crime again. She opened a nightclub, started peddling drugs again and had a prostitution ring that she oversaw. She tells on an occasion when a man came to her apartment, knocked on the door. She opened the door to her apartment, a man standing there she'd never seen before in her life. And he walked in, just walked in, uninvited, unannounced, just walked in. She said he came in quoting scripture. He went from one room to another, to another, to another, just quoting scripture, quoting scripture, quoting scripture. She said, I stood at the door in amazement, watched as he walked through my apartment, and he left just as he came, walked out the door quoting scripture. She said, I didn't know who he was, didn't know what he was doing. But she said, after he was gone, I went back into the apartment, began to find gospel tracts everywhere throughout the apartment. She said, when I went to the bathroom, pulled the toilet paper, she said, gospel tracts began to just fire out from the toilet paper. He'd put gospel tracts everywhere. One day he called and said, Iris, you need to go to church. You need to hear the word of God preached. You need to be saved. She said, I can't go to church. Nobody would allow me into their church. Iris Usher, if you know her, she's a large lady, but this time she said, I was sick, I was frail. She said, I had sores on my body. She said, my hair was about 7 different colors. She said, no one's going to allow me to sit on a pew by them in a Baptist church. And this man said, if you'll go, I'll make sure you have a place and I'll sit with you, I'll meet you, but you need to hear the word of God. And she did that. And she said in her testimony when she walked in to the church that day, she didn't have any difficulty finding a place to sit because when all those good little Baptist mamas turned around and looked at her coming down the aisle, they made plenty of room for her. And so she found her place to sit in the church that day. She began to hear the word of God. She went again and again. This man continued to press upon her the need for her salvation, the need for her to receive Christ as her Savior. Iris said she called him on an occasion, and she said, I'm ready to be saved. I want to be saved. And he said, Iris, if you mean business with God, you'll meet me now downtown in front of your nightclub. She said, I'll be there. And they met. He said, Iris, if you mean business with God, you'll kneel down right here on this sidewalk. You'll get on your knees and cry out to Jesus to be your Savior. She said, I don't have any problem getting on my knees on this street. I've been lower than that on this same street. And Iris Usher said she knelt down. She knelt down on that street that night and asked Jesus Christ to come into her heart. And here's what she said, and this is what captured my heart and has arrested my attention for these almost 20 years regarding her testimony. She said, that night I knelt down a tramp and I stood up a lady. For the first time in my life, I was a lady. Christ made the difference. But she closed her testimony by singing an old Squire Parsons song. I remember sitting that day in the chapel at Ridgecrest thinking, this woman can't sing, but she did sing, and she sang beautifully. And after giving this powerful testimony, she chose the words of Squire Parsons' song and sang as a conclusion. Listen to the words that she sang. The gulf that separated me from Christ my Lord, it was so vast, the crossing I could never ford. From where I was to His demands, it seemed so far. I cried, Lord, I cannot come to where You are. And then the chorus of that great song, He came to me. He came to me. When I could not come to where He was, Jesus came to me. That's why He died on Calvary. When I could not come to where He was, He came to me. That's what John is saying. Christ came to us. When we could not go to where He is, when we could not reach Him, He came to us. He has bestowed love upon us. The second movement of this love of God also found here before us in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. That we should be called children of God. Iris said, I knelt down a tramp, I stood up a lady. I knelt down a sinner, I stood up a saint. I knelt down an alien, I stood up a member of God's family. We are called children of God. It is the love of God not only that comes down to where we are, but it is the love of God that picks us up and puts us into the family of God. Let me tell you two things about being a member of a family. Number one, it has to do with relationships. We are now in a new relationship. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name. Picked up and placed in to the family of God. When I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more, the Master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. The love of God comes down, bestowed upon us, but the love of God picks us up and puts us into His family, a relationship. But it also produces a resemblance to the Father. Look at verse 1 again. The Father's bestowed this love on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. It did not know Him. We are living today in a culture, in a world that doesn't understand us, that rejects us, that scorns us, that ridicules us. As you know from polls that have been recently taken, Christianity is the only group in all of the world that is not protected by political correctness. We're sitting ducks for media scorn and any kind of comment that wants to be made by anybody. And it's because we bear the resemblance of the Father. We are children of God. And we stand in stark contrast to the world in which we live. It's not going to get any better. It's only going to get worse. But I bring us now to the third movement of God's love. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. We find the condescending love of God coming down, the elevating love of God picking us up, and now the motivating love of God sending us out into the world to live pure and holy lives. The love of God should transform us. The love of God should transform us into pure and holy people. I think of the hymn by Isaac Watts, and with these words I close, but to call our attention to our commitment to Him because of His love. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and poor contempt on all my pride. But listen to this last verse. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I've been a pastor for a long time. There are pastors in this room, and there are men in this room preparing to be pastors. Throughout my ministry, I've attempted to encourage people to find motivation in the love of God. I don't know what else can be done to motivate people if the love of God doesn't motivate them. I think there should be something captivating and motivating by the fact that He loves us as He loves us. This love that has come down from above, picked us up and put us in the family of God, relationship with Him, given His likeness, resemblance to Him. Surely it should compel us to go into the world, to live pure and holy lives to His honor and to His glory. Amen. May we pray together. Father, thank You for the fact that on Christmas time, Christmas Day, that first Christmas Day, You came from a world where You were that world's chief delight into a world where You would eventually be ridiculed, scorned, and rejected. But You came to manifest the love of God to us. While we were yet in our sin, rebelling against You, taking no thought of You, You embraced us with Your love. And we thank You for that. We thank You. And as we enter this Christmas season, Lord, we realize that the greatest gift we can receive is the love of God through the person of the Lord Jesus. And we give thanks from the depths of our hearts to you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.